Bibles and go to the book of Galatians, chapter number 6. Galatians, chapter number 6. I wish you would make this a matter of prayer as I teach the Sunday school lesson this morning for this reason. I told Miss Judy yesterday, I said, I'm really excited about tomorrow's Sunday school lesson, and I've got it nearly all worked out. I just have to change it from my handwritten notes that I usually write first to the printed ones, and just excited about what God's going to do with that. And I got up this morning, of course, 1 hour early, and went and sat down at my desk and pulled out that outline and went, yes. And the Lord said, no. And I said, excuse me, Lord, I thought you just said no. He said, you're listening now. And so I had to do something completely different. And so I really feel this is of the Lord, and I'm excited to share it with you. But please pray that it will go over like the Lord wants it to go over. In Galatians chapter number 6, we want to take one verse as our text, and then we'll relate some things that will bring us up to this point. The Bible says in verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. I trust we'll understand that to be a biblical truth. If that's not true, John 3:16 is up in the air. If that's not true, whosoever hath the Son hath life, and whosoever hath not the Son of God hath not life. That's up in the air if that verse isn't true. You see, you can't go through the Bible and pick and choose. This isn't First Cafeteria. This isn't where you grab your tray and come along and just say a little bit of that and some of that, and boy, no, I don't want any of that. This isn't that way. The Bible is for all of us, and all of it's for all of us. And, of course, different places and different stages of our life, we have greater needs for different portions of it. But God's Word says, and let us. Now, remember, he's writing to the churches, plural, in Galatia, and he says, and let us let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Father, we thank you today for the Word of God. Oh, what a book. And Lord, we pray that we'd be faithful to this book and faithful to your calling. We'd listen to you. Lord, we would obey you. We'd just trust you, even when it seems like there's no way we can. Lord, even when it seems like it's just going beyond all kinds of common sense, may we really trust you and listen to you and lean on you and learn from you. And then, Lord, bring glory and honor to your name. Help us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, this book was written to the churches, under the churches of Galatia, and it's coming now to a close. The Lord has given instruction to those churches concerning especially the doctrine of grace and how it, grace versus works, not only in coming to the Lord. You know, we come to the Lord, so many people think that they can come to the Lord through the works that they've done. I've done this, and I've done that, and I've done something else. And that's not the way you get saved. You get saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the work that he did on the cross of Calvary, proven acceptable by his resurrection 72 hours later. And so, but grace not only brings us to Christ brings us to salvation, but grace is needed every day in our service to him and our labor for him. And so we've been told in this book that it's easy and often that believers deceive themselves. And we've been told often, too, that we're told that we often are given over to the works of the flesh and selfishness. In fact, if you go back to chapter number 5, through there, there's a list of all of things that we would say are just really, really ungodly things. But the basis of all those things is selfishness. The basis of every one of those things that's mentioned in that 17 sin list is a result of selfishness. And so God tells us that we can be given over to selfishness, or we can just surrender to the Lord and serve him in the power of the Spirit of God and be thrilled and excited and have rest and peace in our soul and satisfaction in our life. Now, Paul mentions that we are to serve the Lord by serving people. You cannot serve the Lord without serving people. It's impossible to serve the Lord without serving people. And not in order to get saved, but because we are saved, we ought to want to, we ought to desire to to serve people. And the Lord warns us of an enemy that's taken many former servants and will eliminate many more servants from the service of the Lord, except for the grace of God and us allowing God for him to apply biblical grace and biblical principles to our life. And so as we look at this portion of Scripture today, I want to mention first the problem that he addresses here is weariness. Weariness. Notice what he says in verse number 9. He says, "And let us not be weary," to be weary. And we need to understand that weariness is a problem. It's a problem. Now, it's not the weariness that we often think of. It's not the wickedness that we often think of. It's weariness. Most people, and hear me please today, most people don't quit serving the Lord because of fornication or murder or kidnapping or rape or drug use or alcoholism, drunkenness. Most people don't quit for those reasons. Most people who are saved, who have a history of serving the Lord, quit most of the time because they just get weary. They get weary. And so when you get weary, the joy is gone and so forth. And weariness defined is to be utterly spiritless, to be exhausted, to give up. That's the idea of weariness. And every believer, listen to me, every believer battles weariness. Every believer battles weariness. We need to understand that. And go with me for a moment over to the book of Romans, chapter number 5. And then don't leave there, because we're going to go to chapter 7 next. But Romans chapter number 5, and notice almost the excitement that is in Paul's life, and the ideas that are going through his mind and his heart. He says in chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And of course, if you're trying to be justified by anything else, you won't have peace with God. We're justified by faith, so we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope, in hope and of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And here we find that in this portion of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is excited, he's upbeat, he said things are going good, we know these things to be true, we've put these things to practice, and so it's worked out great. Go now to two chapters later, to chapter 7, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 18. Chapter 7, verse number 18. Paul says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Now, he's not speaking very highly of himself, is he? Well, we know that people get into trouble when they speak of themselves or think of themselves more highly than they ought to think. So here the Apostle Paul said, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Why, Paul? "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would do, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Here the Apostle Paul simply tells us that it's everybody wrestles with this with the flesh. Everybody wrestles with fainting, with weariness and so forth. And weariness causes fainting, the Bible says. In fact, in our text, Galatians chapter 6 again, in verse number 9, the Bible tells us, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And so weariness is going to cause people to faint. So we have to, how do we deal with weariness? You know, when you faint, you know, somebody's alongside the road or something, or up comes a doctor or an ambulance or a police officer or a pedestrian. They stop and they look at the person and they think, "Is he dead? Is he dead?" And they find out he's really only fainted. But fainting sometimes gives the indication and the impression that a person's dead. And could I say that when we get weary and we faint, we begin to look like the lost world. We get to look like, act like people, go places that people that are lost go, and think the way they think, and talk the way they talk, and just when we faint, we have the appearance of being dead. And the problem that caused the fainting is weariness. And of course, we begin to look like the lost. So we see the problem is weariness. And then we see in this portion of Scripture also, there is a prescription for winners. The Bible says, "Let us not be weary." Now, when the Bible uses those two words, "let us" or let means that I have something to say about it. I don't have to let myself become weary. The Bible says, "Let us not be weary." So if we have become weary, we have allowed ourselves to become weary. We don't have to, but we have to work against that so that we're not in subjection to it. It seems really that I have a choice in the matter. Now, always doing the same thing and seeing no victory can cause weariness, and it can cause boredom. Can you imagine the children of Israel in the wilderness, and there they are doing the same thing every day. They get up the same day or same time every day. They eat the same meal. They've learned not to appreciate the meal that God's given them. Do we have to have this manna again? I can imagine Jewish mothers thinking of every way they can fix manna with nothing else. I mean, they can't even use hog lard to flavor it. I mean, it's manna, fried manna, boiled manna. I don't know how all they must have cooked it. But it was just the same thing, humdrum, boredom, and just over and over and over and over. And they're walking around Mount Sinai, and someone says, "Man, we've been here before. I remember that rock. I remember it looked just like so-and-so. I did, and we, the same thing over and over and over again." And routine can lead to ruin. Now, go through your day. Mentally, go through your day. Most of the time, unless we're interrupted by a doctor's visit, or interrupted by a car breakdown, or interrupted by some visitor coming to our house, most of our days are pretty much the same. We get up at a certain time, the alarm goes off, or we haven't slept well, so we beat the alarm up and turn it off before it rings and go about our business, and we have our schedule, we follow our schedule, and we try to, of course, I pray that we try to work the Lord into that schedule. But even that can be humdrum. Even that can be a boring thing. You open up the Bible and you're responsible to read so many verses, and so you mechanically read down through it. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Close the Bible, say, "Well, I've done that," and it becomes a boring task rather than opening up a love letter from the Lord Jesus and saying, "What do you have for me today? What are you going to give me today that's going to help me to overcome whatever it is I'm facing? What do you have for me today, Lord?" And we lose that enthusiasm. We lose that excitement about opening up the book of life. There's people, we hear from Brother Dunn all the time about people in China that would literally die for this Bible, probably more so now than ever. You can't have thousands of people dying around you and not think about eternity. Be impossible for that to happen. And so probably there's people who would give anything to have this Bible in their own language especially. And we open it up day by day, and it's humdrum, and it's boring, and it's dull, and it's not exciting, and shame on us when that happens. Now, the Bible gives us the prescription for taking care of that. Notice it says in our text, it says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." The Bible talks about well-doing, but it doesn't tell us what the well-doing is. We don't know what the well-doing is from our text. The fact is, you can study the Bible from cover to cover, and it's not going to tell you, it's not going to say well-doing equals and give you 10 different things that God says are well-doing. God assumes that we're going to know some of those things, and we're going to know what pleases Him, what displeases Him. He's writing to churches now. He's not writing to people that have never been saved. He's writing to saved people that have been baptized, and they're in a church. They've been under doctrine and so forth, doctrinal preaching and so forth. And he says, listen, you need to get busy with your well-doing, because when your well-doing falls to the side, then everything else becomes boring. Now, the Bible covers well-doing about 5 different times, and we're not told what it is, but here's what God says about it. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 13, he repeats almost exactly the same thing. He says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." He's talking to saved people again. "Be not weary in well-doing." Again, the word weary means to become utterly spiritless, exhausted, or give up. Don't give up on doing good things. And then he says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 15, "For so is the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." You know, the Bible says in Matthew, the Bible says we're to let our light shine before men that so they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And we're going to have people speaking against us, and people are going to open their mouth, and people are going to ridicule what we believe and what we say. But the Bible says here that it's the will of God that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And then in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." So it seems to me like I'm going to suffer some in this world, period. Sin is in this world, and sin is all over. Sin is rampant. There's lost sinners and saved sinners all around us, and there's going to be a certain amount of suffering that we're going to be subjected to. But here's a choice. We can suffer for how does the term the Bible uses? Well-doing or evil-doing? I can make a choice in that. And in making that choice, if I choose well-doing, then chances are I'll not be so apt to faint. I'll not be so apt to return to the old life before I was saved. Life will be exciting. You see, there is a pill here. I know y'all don't like pills, but there's a pill here. It's not hard to swallow. It's the gospel. And the Bible testifies, the Apostle Paul, when he was talking about how his heart wants to do something, his body wants to do something else, he thinks I ought to do this, but he does that, and that which he wouldn't do, he finds himself doing. He gets this mix up. He said, "Is there an answer to this?" He says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And Jesus is the answer. And we need to be busy about that. Find somebody. Find somebody. Break the monotony. Break the boredness of being a Christian and find someone and share the gospel with them. That's the way to keep from becoming weary and well-doing. That's the way to keep from fainting. Share the gospel with people. Every time I share the gospel with someone, I come away thinking, thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God it's not something I have to work for. You know, I'm not working for brownie points. I'm not working for some kind of man's approval. But just to be able to tell people what Jesus has done for me excites me. And the more I give the gospel away, the more real it is to me. And you can't be, listen, if you're bored, when we hadn't been here very long, when Brother John Weaver suggested that we ought to go down here on, I forget the name of the street, just before we get to the road that cuts across to where y'all live. There's a bar on the right-hand side, a stoplight, and a bar on the left-hand side. Brother John Weaver says, let's go down there and hand out tracts. And Brother Smith, who was attending here then, deputy sheriff, he says, Pastor, that wouldn't be a good idea. That wouldn't be a good idea. They don't like people there, period. That wouldn't be a good idea. But if you think life is boring, grab your handful of tracts and go down there and knock on that bar door. Talk to everybody that comes in the driveway. Say, hey, I want to tell you how to get to heaven. They say, you going to heaven when you die? You better be, because here you go. Life would get exciting if we'd get back and giving out the gospel. Just talking to people about Jesus Christ. I talked to a lady, young lady the other day. We were checking out of the grocery store, and I didn't know that Brother Leslie had already talked to her. And I talked to her, and as quick as I said something about Jesus, she lit up like a light bulb, and she said, I was raised in holiness, is what she said. And I don't know exactly what she meant by that, but it looked good on her. She had a good attitude, a good countenance. She seemed excited about the Lord, about the things of God. And I felt good because I had mentioned the Lord Jesus to her, and she communicated back that she was saved and on her way to heaven. How can you not feel good after having that happen? And when people reject what you have to say, then you ought to be more thankful for what you have in Christ and for how God worked it out. Of all the millions of people in the world, billions of people, God brought the gospel to you, to me. That ought to excite us. That ought to keep away the boredom. And so there is a gospel. There is a gospel. Find someone else and tell. Each one is different. Each one has a different story. You'll never see any two people that got saved the same way. They say no two snowflakes are alike, and no two snowflakes are alive either. I guess that would be accurate. But they're not alike. But neither is anyone's conversion. Everyone got saved a little bit different. It all included Jesus. It all included knowing they were lost. It all included letting him, coming to him, wanting him, asking him to save them. But the circumstances were different. I think of Brother Weaver and I talked a little bit the other day on visitation about the difference in the way people got saved or got their eyesight in the Bible. You know, they could have gotten an argument and said, no, you didn't even get your eyesight because that's not the way it happened. He spit on my eye. He put his finger on my tongue and just all kinds of different things. But the thing is, they all got their eyesight. Oh, it's exciting to live for Jesus. And then there's a promise. Not only is there a problem that's weariness, the prescription is for winners, and then the promise for the willing. And here's the promise. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. In due season. Now, somebody says, well, how long is the season? Well, that all depends. Tomato season is different than corn season. The season here in this part of the world is different than the season. I was going to call somebody, but I didn't know how to get a hold of them at 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. But I was going to call someone down in South Texas and ask them if they're not already harvesting wheat in South Texas. I believe they probably are. By the 4th of July, they'll be in Kansas. Following the ripening of the grain, they'll follow it up north, up north, up north. And they'll go clear from down by Houston, Texas, all the way up to the Canadian border. And they follow that wheat because they know in different times of the year, the same thing will become ripe and ready to harvest at different times. In due season, we'll reap. But we need to understand that the season is not told us. We're told one man sows, another man waters, God gives the increase. And here we get upset when we don't get exactly the increase in the time we think we ought to get it. There's a lot of things that play a part in the ripening of a grain. You put a grain in the ground, a piece of grain in the ground, and the type of ground, the temperature, the altitude, the perspiration or the humidity that comes to that Yeah, the perspiration too. The humidity that comes to that piece of ground. Just so many variables. And so it is when we're trying to win people to Christ and talking to people about Christ. There's so many variables. How much of the gospel have they heard? Do they believe the word of God? Do they really believe that they're a sinner and on the road to hell and need a Savior? So many different variables. But God has promised us all we have to do to harvest, and that's what the word reap means. All we have to do to harvest is not faint. And the way we keep from not fainting is to not allow ourselves to get weary. Oh, I know what it is to be tired. Not tired physically. And the proof that it's not tired physically is you be sitting there, your tongue hanging out, you're completely exasperated and exhausted. You don't know what. And someone calls and they want you to do what you enjoy. Let's go for a horseback ride. I got the horses saddled, ready to go. All of a sudden, energy comes back. Let's go for a boat ride. Let's do this. Let's do that. And so it's not a physical exhaustion most of the time. Most of the time, it's a spiritual and emotional exhaustion that causes us to become weary. And that's caused because we're not exercising all the parts of our life that we ought to be exercising. And so seasons will vary in different locations based on past exposure to the truth. But the Bible says it shall. In fact, Miss Anna the other day was talking about she's teaching another lady English. And the lady asked her, what's the difference between will and shall? And I knew I'd heard something about that long time ago, and I went back and did some studying on it, and will means it's probably going to happen. Shall means it's absolutely going to happen. No ifs, ands, or buts. It's going to happen. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, not will be saved, shall be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. And here in our text it says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so what we need to do is keep from getting weary so that we won't faint and look forward to the day of harvest. It's coming. God has promised it. And he who cannot lie said it is so. Father, we thank you today for your word. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, you'd bless it to your intended use. Bring glory to yourself with it. And we'll thank you for that, for the after service in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you this morning.